from the day we were born until today, God has been taking care of us. Every one of us. Whether we pause to recognize it or no, God has been taking care of us. Happy Sabbath to you all. It is good to be in God's house. What do you say? Amen. Amen. And as Risha told you earlier, we're 19 and counting, you know? So we're teenagers. We're about to break the teen barrier here. Amen. Amen. And, you know, Elmira Church always, always very faithful in sending those anniversary recognition, whether it be birthdays, like Risha said, wedding anniversary, or Pastor's Appreciation Month. I can count on Elmira. You know, and we're still trying to figure out, Sharon, whose handwriting it is. Joan or Heather. Somebody's doing some very great penmanship there, you know. We're still trying to figure out who is behind this loop. Who is doing all this beautiful writing. It's very good, very good. It's good to see Arlene. Good to see you, Luke. When you're not here, we want to tell you to your face, it's not the same without you. It's not the same, amen? So it's good when you're here. We're glad to see each of you. And today we are here to worship our living God. Sister Shamar, in spirit and in truth. We're here to worship him. I don't want to talk about the guest. How many of you have ever had guests over at your house? Let me see the hands. How many of you have ever had guests over at your house? So it looks like some people have had guests. All right, but that's mostly everybody having guests, you know. How many of you have been a guest at somebody's house? All right. Mostly everybody again. I think I'll assume it's everybody, you know. I'll assume it's everyone. Today we're talking about the guest. And this is not that Spanish mystery film. They have one with that name. I'm not talking about that for you movie watchers. I'm talking about another guest, a heavenly one. If you go in John chapter 2, the Gospel of John, Jesus and his disciples, this was about 50 days after his baptism, he was invited as a guest to a wedding in Cana of the Galilee. And you know, there he performed his first miracle, right? In the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When you're invited, you are a guest. They're invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. I am not master of ceremonies. This is not my wedding. My hour is not yet come. Why running out of wine is my business?" And I'll leave you to think about that and to read more about it in your own time. But for now, let us approach God on his glorious high throne one more time. We pray. Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, the great I am, the ancient of days, our Lord and Savior and our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And on earth, Holy Spirit, you have come to take over the work. We pray unto you now, the triune God, the heavenly trio. We thank you for accepting us, for inviting and accepting us into your presence this morning. This house was dedicated to you, a place of worship, and we're here today to do just that. We ask that you speak to us through your words. You have already spoken in song, in children's story, in Sabbath school. You have spoken through announcements and the music made on that organ. You have spoken to us in so many ways, Lord, and we ask now that you speak again to us through your spoken word. May our hearts be drawn to you. May we surrender all to you. And Lord, may you make us alive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. The guest. Who created this world? God did. Jesus did. God created this world to be man's eternal home. Yet most people treat God like an outsider or a stranger or even an enemy. In the Gospel of John, we were just in chapter 2, in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we read, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." Now I'm thankful that amidst all this animosity against God, there are some who treat him like a guest. And if God is a guest, then God is the guest of our guests. He is the great lover of our souls. And my sermon title, as you well know today, is The Guest. Now in John chapter 3 and verse 16, perhaps the most known text in the entire Bible. So we're in John 2, we went to John 1, now we're back to John chapter 3. Three chapters in a row. Look like John is pretty popular today. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." This was and still is the greatest act of self-denial ever done in the universe. One equal with God came to and satisfied divine justice and paid the ransom for our release from sin and its penalty. By the way, what's the penalty of sin again? The wages of sin is? What kind of death is that? Is that going to the grave? I'm headed to the grave, and so are you. As handsome as you look and beautiful as you look, you're headed to the grave. Well, that's not the penalty for sin. That's just a byproduct of sin. We will die and go to the grave. The wages of sin is the second death. That's the true wages for sin. And so, Jesus Christ is God folded up in the little bundle of humanity that has come into this world to pay the ransom and to release us from sin and its penalty. To do this, because God cannot die, and he wanted to save us humans from eternal death, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we go to the Gospel of John again. John chapter 1, first three verses, and then verses 14 through to 17. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 3. "All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made." Verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15. "John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Grace for grace. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Amazing grace. How sweet that sounds. It is the sweetest sound I know. It is the 24 elders joy in heaven, and it's 144,000 Christians' joy here below. It is my personal joy also, for I was sinking deep in sin, far from God's blissful shore. But amazing grace came and conquered my soul, and I am now receiving Christ's joy over and over. Now the symbol of the cross is the signs of salvation. The humanity of Christ, the Messiah, died there while his divinity was laid aside. Angels long to look into these things. There, God's self-denial was an open display. Christ died instead of us to save us and to bring us God's salvation. Now in the history of salvation, God has appeared in the form of a dove. Anybody remember that notable occasion? Yes, in the history of salvation, God has appeared in the form of a dove. God has appeared as an angel, whatever those look like. And God has also appeared as a human being in his locality long before his incarnation. An example is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Paul writes there, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." End of quote. And this may be reflective of Genesis chapter 18, the first two verses. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 say, "Then the Lord appeared to him," that's to Abraham, "by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men." He starts it out by saying, "The Lord appeared." That's the summary statement. That's the overview. And then it began to fill in detail. It says, he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men. Were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Well, these three men, as you proceed through the chapter, turned out to be the Lord himself and two of his holy angels. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 10, there is that mighty angel that came down from heaven with one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. John says, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head." So you know, we are the rainbow people. Amen. We are the rainbow people. The rainbow is associated with the throne of God. And here Jesus Christ comes down and there was a rainbow on his head. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book opened in his hand and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. End of quote. That's Jesus Christ. This angel is the Lord Jesus Christ described in symbol. So next time anybody tell you about the rainbow, tell him about Jesus. He wears one on his head. Amen. We read in other places that there's a rainbow about the throne. Amen. And we read that after the flood in Noah's days, God established his bow in the sky. And by the way, just to let you know, there's a prominent place with the rainbow, explaining the rainbow. public place quoting the scriptures from Genesis. I've taken pictures of it, but some of you, you're getting gray hairs like me, so you don't even remember. I showed it to you on screen right here before in this church. Any of you have any of you heard about the Rainbow Bridge? Let me see the hand if you heard about the Rainbow Bridge. All right, so good. We have two witnesses, three witnesses. It's always good to have witnesses in the house. Well, the Rainbow Bridge is the bridge at Niagara Falls connecting the United States and Canada. As you make your way on the Canadian side, take note of a big carving there on the wall, stone wall. They quote Genesis chapter 9 on that wall, talking about the rainbow that God established. It's right there. Bible verses right there in a public space. And this is not for those in camera land. This is not for you to go advocate, no, to take it down. Let it be. Let it be. Amen. The Bible verses are etched right there. They quote several verses of scripture in a public space at the end of the Rainbow Bridge as you cross into Canada. Amen. Our God is real. This guest that came down from heaven had a rainbow on his head. We, the children of God, were the people of the covenant. And he had made a rainbow covenant with us that he will never again destroy this entire world with a flood of waters. But we do know a lake of fire is coming on this earth. Because it is to be destroyed, it is to be renewed, it is to be restored. This time God will not plead by a flood, but by fire. The rainbow. So, this angel of Revelation chapter 10 is the Lord Jesus Christ, described in symbol. Now, 2 days after his crucifixion, news began to circulate that Jesus had risen from the dead. But many who professed to be Christians did not believe. Can you imagine? Christians living, believing that their Lord is dead. They were too heartbroken. And in Luke chapter 24, where we read earlier, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now behold, two of them." These are two of the dejected, disappointed disciples. Two of them. Now, two of them. "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Verse 15. There is always a silent guest to every conversation we have. There's always that silent guest who witnessed every text message we send. There's always that silent guest who witnesses us in the public space as much as he does in the private space. Wherever we are, there's always the guest of heaven present. And here it says, these two disciples, picking up in verse 15 now at Luke 24, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." When Jesus draws near, do you recognize him? Oftentimes when we're in our trials, we are so caught up in a pity party that we forget that Jesus is with us. It says, "Jesus drew near and went with them." Verse 16, "But their eyes were restrained. Seeing they did not see, hearing they did not hear. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" What kind of conversation? "Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him." He actually called Jesus a stranger here. He says, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? End of quote. Cleo, for short, he called Jesus a stranger. That is how they perceived him at that moment, a stranger. Now the narrative continues this way, picking up from verse 39, and we're working all our way down to 34. It says, and he said to them, when they called him a stranger and told him he must be the only one who doesn't know what's happening in Jerusalem these days. It says, and he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and or rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. At least these people were honest back then. They fessed up and said, our leaders did this. People today want to deny that there was even a Jesus. And yet they make reference to the year of our Lord, 2024. As long as you refer to time, you're referring to our Lord, it's the year of our Lord. For 1400 years now, that's a system being used for dating. The year of our Lord was in the 6th century. The Roman Catholic monk came up with the reference of BC and AD under the directive of the Pope that was over him. So for 1500 years now, we've been doing that. We've been using this system of reference. The year of our Lord, such and such. And this year it's 2024. These guys said, this prophet was mighty in word and deed, but our rulers, the chief priests and our rulers, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, and you can see them saying that with shoulders slumped, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. And to make matters worse, they say, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. And you know, for the Jew of that time, if one day passed, there might be hope. If 2 days passed, there might still be hope. But after the third day, you're dead. You're really dead. They said, and beside this, today is the third day since these things happened. Verse 22. And to make matters still worse, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. Verse 23. How did they astonish us? When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. They said, this cannot be. This is fantasy. This is some crazy story. This is mental illness. They astonished us with this kind of a stuff. Verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Verse 25. Then he, that's Jesus, the guest, the heavenly guest, then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. I'll pause there before I go to verse 26. What is your conception of God? What if it is wrong? What if you have the wrong concept of God? How do you know the difference? What if somebody shows up in town and saying that they're Jesus? looking just like all the pictures you've ever seen. Soft-spoken, well-dressed, smooth. And I see the elder doing, do it again, elder. I see the elder doing this. You got to test the spirit. Test the person with the word of God. And if I see some guy walking around town, I already know that's not Jesus. Because when he comes the second time, he won't be walking around town. I don't care what he looks like. He could look like the 1,000 pictures they make to say that's Jesus. It's the wrong guy. Look at what Jesus said, and I want to take this personally today. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. How much of what the prophets have spoken should we believe? All. I wonder if, speaking in Adventist setting, I wonder if Ellen White was a prophet. I wonder if we should believe what she has spoken. I wonder if. Jesus says, you are slow of heart because you fail to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And in this particular, look at what Jesus gets to know in verse 26 of Luke 24. And Luke, I'm glad you're here because we're reading from your book today. Yes. He says, ought not the Christ, that's the Messiah. Christ is just the Greek for Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I want to pause there again at the end of verse 26. See, by the time Jesus walked earth, tradition, the teaching of the church fathers, the teaching of the elders had come to say that when Messiah comes, he will be a Rambo Messiah that will beat up the Romans, make the Jews the head of the world, and they control all the money and the wealth of the world, and everybody come bowing down to them. That was literally the concept by the time Jesus came. There was this nationalistic, arrogant pride that they were going to be the head of the world. And so when the Messiah come, he would have AR-15 rifles and AK-47s, maybe some 56 millimeter rounds, and he will beat those Romans up and show them who is boss. And that's the concept they had of Jesus. And yet Jesus is saying, didn't the prophet say that Messiah was going to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Verse 27. What did Jesus do then? Take them back to the beginning. It says, and beginning at Moses. Moses wrote the book of Job. That's the first book. First book written in the Bible was the book of Job. And then Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, and portions of the Psalms. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. You know why he said Moses? Because the Hebrew Bible, the Jews of Old Testament times, they divided the Bible into three parts. The law, or Torah, the Nebim, or prophets, and the Ketubims, or the writings. The law, the prophets, and the writings. And so when he says, beginning at Moses, he began with the law and all the prophets. There it is, the law and the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures, the writings, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. The law, the prophets, and the writings. The whole thing. He beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scriptures concern who? The Bible is about Jesus. So back to Sabbath school. When you go to Revelation and you see some beast, look past the beast and see Jesus. Amen? For example, in Revelation 13, it talks about the beast that come up from the sea, and then this beast that come up from the earth. Verse 8 of Revelation 13 says, make sure your name is written in the Lamb's book, slain from the foundation of the world. Make sure your name is in the book of life. So don't be so frightened by beast that you miss the Lamb. Amen. And so he says here, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And Psalm 22 is a part of the writings, isn't it? Isaiah 53 is a part of the prophets, isn't it? And all the animals sacrificed throughout the Bible, pointing to one day when the Lamb of God would come, they're all in the Torah, in the law, isn't it? And later on, Paul even writes in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, says, according to the law, you know, almost all things are cleansed. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of the blood. Without the shedding of blood. That's according to the law. And so we see Jesus having this conversation with these two people, Cleopas and company, who treated him as a stranger. He even said so to him, are you the only stranger? And then verse 29 says, well, let me back up a little bit to verse 28. Then they drew near, Cleopas and company, with the stranger, with the guest. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. What village were they going again? Emmaus, right? And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and there might be robbers in the way. Days far spent. And he went in to stay with them. They urged him. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Verse 31. Then. It was only then. Then. Their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33. These were the same disappointed, dejected disciples that were drained of energy. And they were stumbling towards Emmaus, counting one footstep at a time. Look at what verse 33. When they realize it's Jesus, look at verse 33. They that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not. Isaiah 40, 31. Here it says in verse 33. So they rose up that very hour. How long was the trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus again? 7 miles. They got such energy that it says they rose up that very hour and do what? Return to Jerusalem. I don't know if it was a jog, a trot, or a full sprint, like Usain Bolt. And they were on their way back to Jerusalem. This news was too good. They weren't going to sit in Emmaus and keep it to themselves. They were going to take it to the world headquarters. They were going to let everybody know that Jesus is risen. It says they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And who did they find? Judas was no missing. The traitor was gone. The work could not press forward. It says they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, this is not the other women's stories, no. This is not somebody else's stories. This is our experience, no. Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told the thing that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What is your story today? How is the guest in your life today? Are you finding new energies today to go forward and prophesy again? Are you finding new energies today to go tell the world about the guest of all guests? Desire of Ages, page 800, has this to say. Had the disciples failed to press their invitation, they would not have known that their traveling companion was the risen Lord. Christ never forces his company upon anyone. He interests himself in those who need him. Gladly will he enter the humblest home and cheer the lowliest heart. But if men are too indifferent to think of the heavenly guest or ask him to abide with them, he passes on. Thus many meet with great loss. They do not know Christ any more than the disciples as he walked with them by the way. End of quote. And I ask you in the words of those mid-19th century Adventists, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? What is each of you here doing about Jesus? Is he an enemy or a stranger to you? Or is he your divine God and the guest of all guests in your heart and home and life? The guest of heaven is the only true fix for humanity's many problems. Jesus Christ is the giver of eternal life. He's the one who shed his blood for us. He went around saving people while he lived a man among men on earth. And in Luke chapter 19, 5 through to 11, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Who was this? And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received them joyfully. But when they saw it, there are always hypocrites around that will complain. When they saw it, and unfortunately some are in church too, they wear suits. They may even carry the title of a pastor or an elder or any other church officer or just a mere member or even a guest. You'll always have naysayers. It says, but when they saw it, they complained. They all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. I'm glad that Jesus will be guest of sinners. Otherwise, I stand no chance. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And by the way, that's conversion coming home. People don't separate from their money that easily. But this man was ready. This man was chief of IRS. The guy collected the taxes. And he had a way to let some slide in his personal pocket. And right away he said, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. End of quote. We were all lost in sin at some point. And some of us are still lost, even in the church. It was the guest of heaven who woke us up from sin and saved us. And if our minds are not filled with pride, then we will testify that Jesus Christ, the guest of heaven, is still saving us. We need the guest of heaven. Constantly sin, self-centeredness, and Satan, a trio, a trinity of evil spirits, are competing for the supremacy in our lives. But thank God, the guest of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as well as the Father and the Holy Spirit, the trinity of all trinities, the heavenly trio and Godhead, are constantly on the lookout to save us. So, with the guest of heaven, we are in good hands, better than anything else or anyone else that you may know. Have you ever been puzzled about why you don't trust and obey God 100% of the time? After all, nothing God tells us to be or do in the Bible benefits him. Have you thought about that? Nothing that God calls us to be or do benefits him. If we have faith and believe in God, it is for our own good. Hebrews 11 verse 6, you know the text. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So guess what? Even to express faith in God brings us rewards. It does nothing for God. Now, how about hope? Who does hope benefit? Still in Hebrews, chapter 6, 19 and 20. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. We're the forerunner, only portion in Bible that refers to Jesus as the forerunner. Where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. End of quote. Hope gives us stability in this world and livens us up and prepares us for the world to come. That's faith, that's hope. What about love? Who does it benefit if we love and obey God? God says in Isaiah chapter 1, 15 through to 20, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Do you know there are some people who pray that God doesn't hear their prayers? He's not going to honor it. And you know what Proverbs 28 says, right? Verse 9, 10, right in there. The wise man said there, he that turns his ear from hearing the law of God, even his prayer is abomination. And here God himself is telling us in Isaiah 1, I will hide my face from you, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood, that's why. And the same way we pray for people in Ukraine, we should pray for people in Palestine, amen? The same way we pray for people in Israel, we should pray for people in Haiti, amen? We should not split people up when we pray. We should pray for everybody. Amen? Amen. We should do that. God says your hands are full of blood. Verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. plead for the widow. And then the text you know a lot is verse 18. God himself gives the invitation. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Verse 19. If the condition, if you are willing and obedient, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. End of quote. Anything and everything the guest of heaven calls us to be and do, whether it is faith, hope, or charity, it is for our own good. And you know 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Paul writes there, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And we know according to 1 John 4 and verse 8 that God is love. And the opposite is not true. Love is not God. Amen? Now, the guest of heaven is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is filled with love, and he is the best gift. Better than sliced bread. Amen? Yes. Romans 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in John chapter 17, first part of verse 1 and then verse 3, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So what do I say to you today? Do it all over again. Sounds like a cliche, right? But do it. And accept the guest of heaven. May you allow Jesus to bring into your lives afresh the assurance, the blessed assurance of salvation. May the guest of heaven be the chief guest, the Savior, the Lord, the ruler of your personal life. What do you say? If you're in agreement, then I invite Luke to sit. I invite the rest of the congregation to stand. And we will sing hymn number 604. We know not the hour. Amen. 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 So today, we have come to the house of the Lord. And we have done studies and reviews. We've heard a message about the guest. What is your decision now? We're going to go from this sacred place. And this could have been the last time we showed up here. What sort of commitment are you leaving the house of God with today? There is a world that is increasingly dying in sin. So many more are going to Christless graves. And yet, there are you and I, called to be messengers of the living Lord, called to be heralds of the everlasting gospel, called to proclaim the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, 6 to 12, called to point human beings to Christ as the high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. What is your response? How do you go from this place today? I say to you, go refreshed, go washed, go cleansed, go purified, and go make disciples of Christ. Amen. Any of you are interested in making a trip down to the Vestal side? We have Pastor Dustin Hall down there today. And later this afternoon, there will be a Q&A. It's a wellness weekend there. May God bless you as you journey with him. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, it's good, Lord, that we could see Luke in your courts today. You know, he's been dealing with some health issues. The same with Arlene, Lord. We pray that you cover them and cover everyone else present. Each child, each youth, each young adult, each grown up. Lord, bless the retiree of our church, the senior citizens. Some are not here today. We pray that you bless them all. You know each one, Father. You've heard a prayer request where some were mentioned by name. Others weren't, Lord, but want to lift them all up before you. We pray for every member and guest of this church. We pray for each person throughout our community that we serve as Elmira Seventh-day Adventist Church. Lord, may we take the Great Commission personally. And even as we make our own calling and election sure, help us to go out there and personally be the witness and do the witnessing that you've called us to be and to do. May our words and our reply to you, Lord, be yes and amen. Forgive us our sins. And heavenly guest, the Lord Jesus Christ, please live in our hearts and make us right. Cover us with your own righteousness. And may we go, Lord, to invite others to you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.